Today, Resurrection Sunday, we're talking about the upside-down rescue. And if you would, you can go on and turn in your Bibles to a book called Romans, and you can hold your thumb there or finger there, whatever finger-thumb works better for you. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament, and if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. You can grab one from the pew pocket there in front of you. The blue book is a Bible. So if you pull it out, you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, any of those four books, and just start turning forward, you'll pass Acts, and then the next book is Romans. Now, some of you guys know me well enough to know that my mind wanders, and that's a very dangerous thing. I think about things like what happens when you get scared half to death twice? That's scary, isn't it? What's another word for thesaurus? Oh, I got some late bloomers. How is it that we put a man on the moon before we realized that it would be a good idea to put wheels on luggage? And those are some of the things I think about. You know, I think about serious things too sometimes. Like, how do I know I exist? You ever wondered that? What about when I come across a rainbow? What makes me stop in awe and just take a moment? How do I know that a rainbow's beautiful? Who told us that? Or a sunset, for that matter. I mean, how do I know what beautiful is? Surely we've learned that word in school. We could go to a dictionary and we could look it up. We could go on to Wikipedia online and we could read a definition or the history of the understanding of beautiful. But there's something in my heart that knows what beautiful is. And this word beautiful is just a word that describes what my heart already knows deep down inside. It seems that there is something in us that distinguishes between the beautiful and the ugly. Between good things and bad things. And this ability to distinguish between good and bad, it seems to be consistent through history. I mean, you look at Hitler. There are some people that followed Hitler. There was a few, but for the majority of the world, they agreed that what he was doing was wrong. It was bad. And so they put an end to it. When we hear stories about people like David Koresh or Charles Manson or figures like that, we come to the agreement that there was something wrong with what they were doing. It seems that we have some sort of universal measuring tool. Somewhere inside each of us that defines good and bad. Have you ever thought about how we define good and bad? They're just kind of always there. Stereotypically, we would say that the opposite of good is what? Bad. The opposite of beautiful would be, all right, the opposite of holy then, a number of different words that would sum this up, would sin would be a church word. Evil, maybe less church word. But are these really opposites? Think with me for a minute. Let's walk through this a little bit. A bad thing, something that is ugly or evil, is defined that way because there's something amiss about it, isn't there? There's something wrong about it. There's something that's missing, and that signifies that we know, that it's missed its mark. Somehow, it has not lived up to this mysterious standard that we somehow have. So a bad or ugly or evil thing really isn't the opposite of a good or beautiful or holy thing. But rather, it is a less than version of that which it should be. So then we have a norm, or the natural state of things. And this natural state is how we define good or beautiful or holy. And this natural state is greater than the things that we look at that are bad or ugly or evil. The bad or the ugly or the evil thing then is a perversion of that which was originally good. It is a corrupt version of the original. So somehow, we know about this norm. I mean, we look around us. We look at our world and we notice that this world is missing the mark in many different places. We look at other people and we see their lives and we see that they've missed the mark, that they don't measure up to this mysterious standard that we somehow have inside of us. So branching off from that, I wonder, where does this standard come from? Where does this standard come from? I mean, it can't come from us, because we're part of this messed up world, right? We're part of this world that falls short of this mysterious standard. I mean, even our ability to see this mysterious standard is tainted, isn't it? I mentioned Hitler earlier. There were some people that followed Hitler, and they thought they were doing the right thing. So does that mean that this standard is somehow corrupt? Or maybe the standard is inconsistent. Maybe it's different inside each of us. Well, I don't think so. I believe this standard is 100% consistent. I believe it is our ability to see this standard clearly that is corrupt. I believe our ability to see this standard lacks consistency. Well, we get a glimpse of it every once in a while, don't we? We catch a glimpse of it. We point a finger, we can see it. Say, I see it, and then it's gone. And it's hard to keep a focus on this, because there's so many things inside of us and so many things around us that knock it out of focus. Well, as a Christian, I believe that this standard is the fingerprint of God Himself. His fingerprint that He left on the core of who I am. We're told in the Bible that we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of this good, beautiful, and holy God. So I believe this is the source of this mysterious standard in us. I believe we have a set of blueprints inside each of us that points us to that which is good, beautiful, and holy. I believe this is what Paul was talking about in Romans 1. If you have your Bibles open to Romans, turn to chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to be bouncing around in the first seven chapters here. 1, verse 20, Paul says, Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Invisible qualities have been seen. Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God has made these invisible qualities known, His eternal power, His divine nature. And I believe that He has made these known by stamping them on the innermost parts of us. I need that. Not yet, air conditioner. Maybe God wants me to move faster. How's that? And I believe that this something that we're looking at is something that God has stamped on the inside of us. We bear His image, and so we have this understanding that there is something good somewhere. We have His image stamped on us, so we have this feeling that there is something beautiful somewhere. There's something holy somewhere. And I believe that we search for this something. And this something is God. Let me ask you a question. I don't think I'm going to get away from that. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here in church? Well, because going to church is the right thing to do. Who told you that? My parents did. There's a lot of things your parents told you to do and you didn't do it. What tells you that there's something good about being here? And why Easter? Why Easter Sunday? Why didn't you just come on some random Sunday through the year? What makes you feel like this is a special day? So special that you would interrupt your normal pattern of things to make it on this Sunday instead of another Sunday. Where does this feeling come from? I believe that it comes from this blueprint. This finger of God. This fingerprint of God on the core of who we are. I believe that we feel this way because no matter how messed up our life gets, no matter how confused we get or how blurred our vision gets, this image of God finds a way to shine through every once in a while, with the intention of drawing us close to this good and beautiful and holy God. This morning, I hope to encourage that. This morning, I hope to stir some curiosity. I hope you leave here scratching your head a little. I hope that you leave here with the desire to come back and worship with us so that you can get into God's Word with us and so we can learn together and grow together and see all the awesome things that God's Word has for you in your life. And I mean, I'm in this with the rest of you. I'm just finding little glimpses in here that help life make more sense. I don't claim to have this all figured out. I don't claim to have my mind wrapped around it. I mean, every time I open God's Word, there's something new in there for me. Something new in me that I need to change. Or there's something that I've come to before that I thought that I fully understood. And I realize there's something deeper. There's something more to it. So I'm always learning myself. And most of the time, when I'm in this book, I feel like a cowboy in the seventh second of his ride on the craziest, orneriest bull you've ever seen. Just holding on for dear life. That's how I feel. If I could fit my mind around this, then I would seriously doubt that it was from God. I mean, how am I supposed to conceive the unconceivable? How can I claim to fully understand what God has done or is doing or will do? And this is God we're talking about. And if all we had to go on was this mysterious, hidden measuring tool that we have in us, we'd have a lot of trouble finding God. But God didn't leave us out there. He didn't leave us out there in the cold. God gave us some other things to add to that. In addition, this mysterious measuring tool inside of us, we have an exact measuring tool from God called the law. And the law took away the mystery that laid it out black and white, much like a yardstick, how it's marked out, or tape measure. You can see that it is clearly marked. The law is a list that clearly defines what is good and what is bad, what is beautiful and what is ugly, what is holy and what is evil. So now we have the understanding that we have this mysterious part of God inside of us, and we've got clear description of a measure of good and bad, of beautiful and ugly, of good or of holy and evil. But we still find ourselves missing the mark. We still come up short no matter how clear it is or how hard we try. The law exposes our inability to live up to God's standards in our current path or direction. We have this problem. We choose things that are less than that which God would want us to choose. Romans 3, verse 23, if you turn over to that, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is a church word. We've heard it already today. It's a church word that stands for the times when we choose things that are less than good, less than beautiful, less than holy. But it's more than that. Sin is a rebellion. Sin is disobedience. We don't simply fall short of the mark because we are inept, but we fall short because we choose to. We rebel. I'd like to kind of take a mental break, all right? Because this is thick stuff, isn't it? It's wearing me out. My head's starting to hurt. All right, let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. We're kind of walking through a little bit of Romans here, all right? So let's have some fun. You're going to need to free up your hands, all right? And this is for all the kids, all the adults, all right? And we're going to go to Romans chapter 5 because a lot of people, most people, have five fingers on each hand, right? If you don't borrow today, you're going to have to borrow from your neighbor. Oh, you have to look at your neighbor's hand. So we're going to Romans what? Chapter 5. All right, this is really cool. Everybody, let me have your hands. You're going to need your left hand first, all right? I'm going to have to mirror you here because I get messed up if I try to do this backwards. All right? Left hand first. And Romans chapter 5 says that one man, let me see them hands. Where are they at? Get them thumbs up here. We're going to learn something today. One man came to this earth. His name was Adam. And Adam brought sin through disobedience. He disobeyed. God had asked him not to do things that would be less than good, less than beautiful, less than holy. But he chose to do things that were. And so he brought sin, and sin brought death. And that death, because of sin, and we've all sinned, brought judgment. And judgment says that since we've all sinned, since we've all been disobedient, then we are condemned. That's a big church word that means we deserve to go to hell. That's just black and white. That's a tough hand to look at, isn't it? Now, on this hand, on our right hand, Romans 5 continues, and it says that one man came to the earth, and his name was Jesus. And instead of sin through disobedience, he brought grace through obedience. God sent Jesus, and he obeyed. He did what the Father asked him, and that's how grace became available to us. And instead of death, Jesus brought us life. And instead of judgment, we get this thing, another church word. I'm using church words because they're right there. So if you want to go and review this sometime later, you'll know exactly what we're talking about in Romans 5. But he brings justification, all right? That means that he makes us right with God. He fills the gap. Like if we're a 3, Jesus stands in front of us and we're a 10. If we're an 8, Jesus stands in front of us and we're a 10. No matter who you are, God, he fills the gap. He justifies you. Kind of like when you're looking at your word processor and you choose that justification, right? Spreads it out so it meets the margins, all right? So he brings justification, and that brings, this is the reason why we have to use our right hand, righteousness, all right? Right thinking, right behavior, and those things. And that righteousness comes from God. And this is all in Romans chapter 5, and it states these two conditions. All right, so let's review. I need you guys to help me out with that. One man came to the earth, and his name was Adam, and Adam brought, and sin brought, all right, and death brought judgment and condemnation, the big church word there, all right. But on the other hand, get it? On the other hand, okay, on the other hand, Jesus came to the world, and he brought, instead of sin, he brought grace, and instead of death, he brought, and instead of judgment, he brought, there we go, you got the J's, that helps to remember that. And instead of condemnation, we get what's really neat. That matches up. And that hand takes over the other. And that's Romans chapter 5. You guys just learned a whole lot of scripture in a short amount of time. In that situation, that left hand we looked at, that's where we all started. That's where we all were at one time. And some of us may still be there. We might still be participating in that disobedience, that sin that leads to death and judgment and condemnation. See, God set this standard in the core of who we are. He wrote it down on stone tablets, making it crystal clear. But we still choose things that are less than what God would want for us. Every one of us do. Why? I think it's because we think we know what's best for us. We become the center of our lives. We mistake this fingerprint of God, this blueprint, this image of God, as something that we own apart from God. And we look into ourselves to find meaning. We see this time and time again. Because this mysterious thing is there, we look inside ourselves. Because there's something inside of us that gives us meaning, but we don't realize that part's not really us. That's part of God in us. And so we miss the boat. We get frustrated because we miss what life is really about. We miss purpose in life. We miss meaning in life. Because we have mistakenly lived our lives as if we belong to ourselves. So when we look at it this way, and we see these hands in Romans chapter 5, we find ourselves as much more than just an undeveloped person who needs to grow up. We're more than just an imperfect person that needs to be made perfect. No, we find ourselves as a group of self-centered, rebellious people filled with pride who willfully choose things that are less than what we were made for. And that's the situation we all find ourselves in. And you can trace this back through thousands of years of history. In Romans 7, if you flip over there, Paul makes a comment on this frustration. Romans 7, verse 21, he says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Who will rescue me from this body of death? It takes something drastic to change this attitude, to change this mindset, to change this lifestyle, because it's so ingrained in who we are. We've been living this way for so long with ourselves as the center. And this way of life, it's been stitched into every facet. And so a change at this level would completely turn our world upside down. A change at this level would upset everything connected to our lives. A change at this level would affect everything in us and everything around us. This change is so big that in order to change this direction or path, we must surrender. That means waving the white flag and undergo a type of a death so that we can start over from ground up. Now, in preparing for today's message, I spent a lot of time in these first seven chapters of Romans. I also spent some time in this book by C.S. Lewis. A lot of you guys know this author because he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a movie that came out a couple years ago, and Prince Caspian is coming out in May. He writes great fictional stuff, but his nonfiction, his books like this where he's thinking about God and contemplating things that are of God, man, they're really amazing books. This guy's got a mind on him. This is a book called Mere Christianity, and I want to read for you a small section here where he talks about this process of surrender. He says, "This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. Now, repentance is no fun at all. It is something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into for thousands of years. It means killing part of yourself, undergoing a kind of a death. In fact, it needs a good man to repent. And here comes the catch. Only a bad person needs to repent. Only a good person can repent perfectly. The worse you are, the more you need it, and the less you can do it. The only person who could do it perfectly would be a perfect person. And he wouldn't need to do it. Remember, this repentance, this willing submission to humiliation and a kind of a death, is not something God demands of you before he will take you back, and which he could let you off if he chose. I like this. He says, it is simply a description of what going back to Him is like. If you ask God to take you back without it, you're really asking Him to let you go back without going back. It cannot happen. Very well then, we must go through it. But the same badness which makes us need it makes us unable to do it. Can we do it if God helps us? It's the question he ends with there. And he continues going on. And so we ask ourselves, can we do this if God helps us? Well, of course we can. God's God. He can help us. And this is where we're going to gain a new level of depth on our understanding of Jesus' choice to come and die for us. Many of us are familiar with the Easter story of Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. He gave His life at the cross. Romans 3:25 says that God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. That means that Jesus' death allowed for us to be washed clean. But there's something more to this story. See, in order to change, in order for us to abandon this self-centered, self-absorbed life that causes so much frustration to us, we have to surrender and die. And we have to do so on a spiritual level. How in the world are we going to get this right? I mean, we can't even floss as often as our dentist asks us to. Right? Is that just me? We can't even drive the speed limit. And yet we're looking at this, life and death, heaven and hell, and we're looking at this and saying, I've got to do something, and it's the most important thing in my whole life. And I mess up so many other things, I have to get this perfect, because I've got one chance. And so I say, how am I going to do this? I need God's help. But how is God going to help us? Because what we have to do is we have to submit, we have to surrender, we have to die. These are things that God does not do. These are things that are completely contrary to His nature. Who has God got to submit to? I mean, He's God. Really? Who does God surrender to? Nobody. He's God. He's as big as you can get. He doesn't have to surrender to anybody. God is eternal. That means that He doesn't die. How is a being that doesn't die going to show us how to die? Well, the answer is just pure genius. And this morning we're calling it the upside down rescue. Jesus came. God became a man. And He submitted. And He surrendered. And He died. Things that were contrary to His nature. That's upside down, isn't it? At the Last Supper, Jesus was talking with His disciples, and He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He crawls up on a cross, and He dies. What? That's the way? You're crazy. The way to get to heaven is to sacrifice, to die, to surrender? And the answer is a resounding yes. I'd like to borrow a little more from Mr. Lewis here. In his book, he brings up this excellent illustration of this concept. And he talks about how we teach our children how to write. If you guys if you have children, you remember this. You remember going back and doing this. If you've got grandchildren, you might be living this again. You take their hand in your hand and you form the letters. The parent is the one forming the letters. The parent is using the child's hand to form the letters. The child's not the one forming the letters. The child is simply letting the parent form the letters. And so this is how we are with God. The only way we can do good, beautiful, and holy things is to have God's hand wrap around our hand and do them for us. Our righteousness comes from God, not from ourselves. The only way we can have that happen is to have God take control of us. We must allow His heart to guide our heart, just as a parent's hand guides a child's hand. See, God became a man not only to pick up our tab, our debt that we had earned through sin. I don't want to lessen that. That is the Easter story. That is amazing. And I believe in that fully. But I think there's more to it that we can learn, and that is that he came also to show us how to die, so that we might die with him and be made anew again with him. Turn back one chapter to Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. It reads, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." We're told that when we are baptized into Christ, we join in Jesus' death. We die. The only way we can undergo such a drastic change, ripping up the roots of who we are and how we've lived, we die. We die with him as he holds our hand and shows us how to reform the letters and words that make up our life. We die with him because that is the way. We follow his path to the cross and we die. We die and he makes us new again. We die and he reforms us from ground up. And in all of this, God has allowed us free will. It is our choice to choose things that are less than good, less than beautiful, less than holy. He allowed us our choice to rebel, to disobey. And yet it is still our choice to return to God. It is our choice to surrender and die with him. God still allows this to be our choice so that we can experience God. You know, if you're just told to do something or you're just made known of something, you don't really experience it, do you? In order to experience something, you got to get in there. You got to be part of it. You got to do it. I think that's some of the beauty of all this is God wants us to experience him. So he gives us a choice to get on board. We have a choice. Now this morning, we're in the Upside Down Kingdom series, so we're going to do something a little upside down for you, something that you might not expect. We're going to have an invitation, but I'm going to ask that you don't come forward. We're going to have an invitation right now, and I'm going to ask that you stay in your seats. I'm going to ask that you spend this time thinking about your relationship with God, thinking about these things that we've shared in God's Word, thinking about the truth of the matter, and thinking about these undeniable things that exist inside of you that you've always questioned and you've always known were there. And I want you to spend this time thinking about that. Because for a lot of you, this is the first step. This is the first day when you're going to be walking away scratching your head thinking, you know, maybe I've been going about things all wrong. And I want you to be able to have some time to process that, to think about that, to spend some time in God's Word.